If you have your Bibles, you will turn, please, with me to the fourth chapter of Romans. And we're going to continue where we left off last Sunday morning. If you were here last Sunday morning, you realize that we just barely got started into the fourth chapter of Romans. And, in fact, I just finished a very brief portion of the message that I had intended to bring. And so this morning we want to kind of review a little bit about what the fourth chapter is concerned with and take off from the point that we left off last time. Now, just to refresh your memory a little bit, back in chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, and we are, incidentally, for you who haven't been here, in a series in the book of Romans. In chapter 3, verses 21 to 31, Paul talks about faith and about justification by faith. Paul is presenting the fact that a man is declared righteous before God, that is, his sin is forgiven, and he can stand before God pure and clean, spotless, as it were, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only way, not through his own works, not through his own legalism, not through his own boasting, not through his own heritage, not through his own race, not through circumcision, but simply and only because of his faith in Jesus Christ can a man stand before God righteous. Now, in order to illustrate the faith that he's been talking about, he takes the entire part, or the entire portion, chapter 4, to talk about what faith really is. And he illustrates it with the life of Abraham. He has presented the doctrine or the theology of faith, and now he's going to illustrate faith in chapter 4. And he picks this man, Abraham, as his illustration of faith. And we suggested to you some reasons for it. The fact that Abraham, of course, would have been the supreme example of faith. Not only that, but the fact that Abraham was an Old Testament character, which proved beyond shadow of a doubt that faith was always the way that men were made righteous, even in the Old Testament. And not only that, he picked a man, Abraham, in order to give to faith some flesh, in order to illustrate it in a human light, to make it live. And so Paul illustrates faith in the life of Abraham in chapter 4. Now, there are three great gifts that Abraham received because of his faith. Three tremendous blessings of God because of Abraham's faith. Righteousness, an inheritance, and a promised seed. Those three things. Righteousness, inheritance, and the promised seed. Last time we had just begun to talk about righteousness. And we suggested to you that there was a negative to begin with in chapter 4, verse 1. The question was asked, what did Abraham receive from his flesh? And the answer was nothing. Because if he had received anything, he would be able to brag and glory, but not before God, because there was nothing good about his flesh. In his flesh was no good thing. Like everybody else, Abraham did not obtain God's favor through his flesh. And then the positive side is in verses 3 through 12. How did he receive righteousness? How was it that he was declared righteous by God? On what basis was Abraham granted righteousness? Well, it was on the basis of his faith. It says in verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now then, he moves on through the next few verses, which we talked about last time, suggesting that if a man could earn his salvation, it wouldn't be grace in verse 4. It would just be paying him what God owed him. And then in verse 5, he points up the fact that justification comes to the one who knows that he's ungodly. And then I suggested to you that God's in the business of justifying ungodly people. He can't do a thing for godly ones. He can't do a thing for people who think they've arrived. He can't do a thing for people who think everything's all right in their world and they're going to make it. God is in the business of justifying sinners, ungodly. And until a man comes to the awareness of his lostness, until a man comes face to face with the enormity of his sin, God can't do a thing for him. And so we see then that it is the ungodly that God is in the business of declaring just. And it is on the basis of their faith. And a man is usually driven to faith. He becomes aware of his sin and it drives him to to find something that he can lean on, something that he can trust in, something that'll give him an escape and a sense of forgiveness and freedom from guilt. And as I said, sin drives him to faith. And when a man places that faith in Jesus Christ, he is declared righteous. And then Paul points up the fact that David even knew this. In verses 6 to 8, Paul suggests that David declared, "Blessed is the man to whom God does not impute righteousness, or to whom God does not impute sin, whose sins are covered, whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose righteousness is the righteousness of God." Then we come to verse 9, and this is where we left off last time. And Paul has just been talking about the fact that David said, "Blessed is the man that does not have his sins accounted against him." That Abraham didn't have his sins accounted against him. Now, these are two characters that come out of Jewish history. And so the question comes up in verse 9. Undoubtedly, the question of a Gentile. Because Paul's illustrations are both Jewish, the question is asked, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only?" Now, the circumcision means the Jews who were circumcised. So the argument is this: well, you've been talking about Jews being righteous. Is righteousness strictly for the Jews? Does it belong only to those who have the outward sign, circumcision, or upon the uncircumcision also? Good question. You see, the Jews made a big issue out of circumcision. In fact, unless you were circumcised, you couldn't even eat the Passover. And no Jew was a Jew without being circumcised. It was a big issue. But Paul is moving to something that's really tremendous. He is moving to show that circumcision means absolutely zero when it comes to righteousness. That's what he's beginning to drive at. He is trying to show how absolutely unimportant the sign is to righteousness. For he says in verse 9, "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also?" In other words, is it for just the Jews, or can the Gentiles get in on it? Now listen to the answer. "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." What was? Faith was. Faith was. And the question kind of rings again. The argument is this: is the blessedness of verses 6 to 8, you know, not having your sins imputed to you, having your iniquities forgiven, having your sins covered, all of that blessedness, does that belong only to the circumcision, to the Jew? And the answer is no. And the reason the answer is no is because faith is what made Abraham righteous. Not his nationality, not his circumcision. Faith. And if faith is all there is to it, then anybody can come. Anyone. It doesn't matter how far out of the stream of God's redemptive history they are from the standpoint of race. It doesn't matter what part of the world they're in. If faith is the universal leveler that brings all men to God through the same way, then circumcision is absolutely unimportant in the matter of righteousness. Now that's an important point. Because wrapped up in the term circumcision is all of the legalism of Judaism. And brought down to today, we might say that salvation is so simple, it is so basically based on faith, that it does not require one good work, one legalistic code, one obedience to the law. All it requires is faith. Faith, faith. Now, of course, James tells us that faith will issue itself in obedience. But saving faith is stripped of everything but faith itself. And so the answer is very, very obvious. Of course, all this blessedness doesn't belong only to the Jew. It comes by faith, and everybody can come that route. Only two things are necessary. And we've seen him right here, to make a man righteous. Number one is the awareness of his ungodliness. Number two is faith in the God who can make him righteous. I remember one time at a camp, there was a 15-year-old girl who came to me after I'd spoken at a Hume Lake conference, and she just had tears streaming down her face, and she was She looked much older than she was. She walked up to me and she said, "I hate myself. I can't look at myself in the mirror." She said, "I've been involved in so many filthy sins." She said, "Could God love me?" And I looked at her and I said, "Not only could he, but he does." I said, "Come on with me." And we went back in the little prayer room in the side of the platform at Hume Lake, and she brought another little girlfriend with her who had the same problem. They'd been involved in all kinds of unbelievable things. And we sat there together, and then we got down on our knees, and I said, "Why don't you just tell God how bad you really are? Why don't you just believe him and ask Christ to come into your life right now?" And she got down on her knees and she told God how bad she was. It wasn't anything God didn't know. But it was just that she admitted it. She had brought herself to the place where she recognized how ungodly she was. She put faith in Jesus Christ, and just like that, Christ came into her life. He always does. She stood up and she looked at me and she had sparkly tears coming down her cheeks. Only they were a little different kind of tear than before. And she looked at me and she said, "Mr. MacArthur," she said, "you know something? I feel forgiven." Isn't that good? I said, "You know why?" I said, "Because you are. That's why." And she walked out of that place a different person. Just that simple. She knew she was ungodly. And she was willing to put faith in Jesus Christ. That is all it takes. Doesn't take circumcision. Doesn't take legalism. Doesn't take some kind of a code of ethics. Just that. Just that. And to prove it further, look at verse 10. Paul says, "How was it then reckoned?" In other words, why do we say that faith made Abraham just? Why do we say that? How do we reckon that? How do we come up with that answer? I'll tell you how, he says. Well, let me ask you a question. When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? In other words, when was he declared just? When he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now, that's going to get a little tangled here, so hang on to your brain and let's see what happens. He has just said that Abraham was declared righteous by faith. So the question comes out, how do you get that answer, Paul? And Paul says, okay, you tell me, when he was declared righteous, was he circumcised or uncircumcised? Good question. The answer comes in verse 10. He says, "Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision." In other words, he wasn't circumcised when he was declared righteous. You see, in Genesis chapter 15, now watch this. Genesis chapter 15, God said that Abraham believed, and God said, "I declare him righteous." That's Genesis 15. In Genesis 17, Abraham was circumcised. 14 years later. Now, that's not some random happening. That was absolutely important, and I'm going to show you in the next couple of verses how really critical that is. 14 years after Abraham had proven his faith in God by obeying God's call, he was circumcised, so he was declared righteous before he was ever circumcised. And you see, what this is doing is just shattering the whole concept of the Jew about circumcision. Circumcision was not the gateway to a right relationship to God. It was only a symbol that a man had already entered into that relationship. In the case of Abraham. And you see, God even made sure Abraham's faith came first historically, so as not to confuse the issue. Now notice what Paul says in verse 11. He says he received the sign of circumcision, here it comes, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. You understand? In other words, the seal of his faith already determined was circumcision. God merely gave him a sign telling the world that he had faith. Now, in Abraham's case alone does this work. This is not true of all the other Jews. Every Jew in the world that is circumcised is not righteous. Well, they circumcise Jewish babies in the eighth day after their birth, and you know they weren't declared righteous before that. But in the case of Abraham alone, God made sure that Abraham believed first and that the sign came afterwards. And he did that in order to carefully point out to the world, and particularly to Israel, that circumcision meant nothing in regard to righteousness. You say, well, is this the only reason? No. There's a fantastic deduction that I want you to see Paul making. Look at the end of verse, well, look at the middle of verse 11. It says this, and here it comes, that he might be, now this is really important, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Now, there's been a great debate going on for a long time, and that is the debate about who are the true children of Abraham. And this has kind of been a fight. The covenant theologian says that Israel has been replaced by the church and we have become the true seed of Abraham. And Israel is no longer involved in anything. And what's going on in Israel today is simply a problem that we can't understand. On the other hand, many evangelicals, many who have been linked with dispensational theology, have been a little hard-pressed to figure out how come everybody gets to be a child of Abraham. How come all of us who are believers are really of Abraham's seed? What happened to Israel? I thought they were Abraham's seed. How did we all get in on it? Well, the beautiful thing is that both are true. Israel is Abraham's seed by race. We Christians of or believers of any age and any era are Abraham's seed by faith. Now watch again in verse 11. The reason that God made sure that Abraham believed first and was circumcised 14 years later was because he wanted Abraham to be the father of whom? All them that believe. In other words, when Abraham believed, he wasn't even a Jew. If you want to get real careful about it, when Abraham believed God, he was a Gentile. And he became a Jew. And God made sure that Abraham was not only the father of a nation, but that he was the father of all those who put faith in God. You don't need to confuse the issue. Certainly, he's the father of Israel nationally, and he's the father of all believers by faith. That was very, very explicit. So he says there, he's the father of all them that believe, verse 11, though they be not circumcised. Doesn't matter. He wasn't circumcised either when he believed. So he's our father in that sense. Very important. In verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Now here it comes, folks. He says in verse 11 that he's the father of the uncircumcision by faith, right? And then you know what he says in verse 12? He says he's also the father of the circumcision by faith. Oh, that's interesting. Not only is he nationally the father of Israel as far as the nation is concerned, but just as he is the father of believing Gentiles by faith, he is the father of believing Jews by faith. To them, he says, who are not of the circumcision only. In other words, it's not enough just to be circumcised. If Abraham is to be your father by faith, look at the next part of verse 12. In order to have Abraham as your father by faith, you have to walk in the steps of that faith which Abraham had yet being uncircumcised. Well, what this does is boils everybody down into the same pot. It takes the uncircumcision, the Gentile, the circumcision, the Jew, and reduces them to faith and says again exactly what we saw back in verse 9, there's only one way to come to God, and that's by faith, and Abraham is the father of faith, whether it's of the Jew or the Gentile, and circumcision means absolutely nothing. Abraham then is not only the father of all the Jews physically, but spiritually of all Jews and Gentiles who have by faith been made righteous in Christ. So important. Just to compare some notes on that, turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3, and I want to share with you a couple of thoughts here. Galatians 3, 7. Well, we might look at verse 6. Galatians 3, 6 says this, even, and this is so important, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now watch this, verse 7. Know ye therefore, here comes an important fact, that they who are of what? Faith. The same are the children or the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, verse 8 says, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, verse 9, they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. In other words, to be a true child of Abraham, you come by faith. That's exactly what he's saying. Look also, I'm going to take the time in the same chapter, verses 26 to 29. That we are sons of Abraham by faith. But look at this. Verse 26 gives us the other dimension. For you are all the sons of who? Of God, by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that baptism there is not water baptism. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And listen to this, if you be Christ's, then are you what? Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now you can go back to Romans 4. He says that Abraham is our father by faith, and if we are in faith, we are not only Abraham's child, but God's child. And if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's true seed. So Abraham, you can see that Abraham is a fantastic illustration of faith, isn't he? Because he's the father of all the faithful. And here the Jews were all messed up in thinking that Abraham came by law and legalism. And God just pointed out through the Apostle Paul that Abraham comes by faith, as does everybody else. And this is quite a reverse. I mean, this is really a reverse. It is not the Gentile who must reduce himself to becoming a Jew. It is not the Gentile who must pick up Jewish circumcision. It is not the Gentile who must work the Jewish works and obey the law. Not at all. In fact, it is just the reverse. It is the Jew who must leave his circumcision, who must depart from his legalism and come to a Gentile faith. Because Abraham was a Gentile when he believed God. And it must be a faith like that, apart from circumcision and apart from works, such as Abraham had 14 years before he was ever circumcised. Paul says in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, the true circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and listen to this one, and have no confidence in the flesh. True circumcision doesn't put confidence in the flesh. Puts confidence in Jesus Christ. True circumcision of the heart, as Romans 2 told us, has only to do with faith. And Abraham was the father of those made righteous by faith. You see, circumcision secured nationality. Circumcision allowed you to be part of the nation. Righteousness comes by faith and no other way. No other way. In Galatians 5, and I'll take the time to just mention it to you, Galatians chapter 5, the apostle says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In other words, you're freed from the law. Don't get tangled up in it again. Don't get into a legalistic code in your life. You've been freed from that. Here it comes. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Isn't that interesting? If you're trusting in your physical sign, Christ means nothing to you. If you think you're in just because of that symbol, Christ can't do a thing for you. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. If you want to come by the way of legalism, you've got to do it all. And it's impossible. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. If you think you're going to go the way of the law, it's hopeless. Christ can't do a thing for you. Paul says, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Circumcision or uncircumcision is meaningless because a man comes by faith and faith alone, saving faith. There was a second thing that Abraham received very quickly. Verses 13 to 17, not only did he receive righteousness because of his faith, but he received an inheritance. Notice verse 13. And here's the negative again. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. That's the negative. It didn't come by law. He didn't get that inheritance by keeping the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they who are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if you come by legalism, faith doesn't mean a thing. Not a thing. And the promise is made of no effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Very important statement. Abraham didn't come by law. Abraham didn't gain his inheritance by law. God didn't say to you, because of your wonderful obedience, because of your faithfulness to keeping the legal code, I'm going to give you an inheritance. Not at all. Not through law. Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be declared righteous. His righteousness didn't come that way, and neither did his inheritance. In fact, Paul says in verse 15, the law just has one purpose, and that is to activate the wrath of God. The law doesn't do a thing for God's grace. The law doesn't even touch God's grace. It just activates his wrath, because the law shows you your sin and puts God's wrath into motion. The law can't show you how righteous you are and activate God's wrath because God's grace because you're not righteous. The law can't point up how good you are and let God be happy about it because you're not good. All the law can do is point your sin to God and activate his wrath. So Paul says, Abraham did not receive the promise through law, indicating, of course, that he received it through grace. The positive side, verses 13 and 16 and 17. Verse 13 says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world really came through the righteousness of faith. Now notice that little statement, the heir of the world. What an inheritance. Unbelievable. Abraham was literally the heir of the world. This great promise of Israel's rule and reign over the whole world was not because Israel and Abraham earned it. It was because of Abraham's faith in God, his obedience. So God gave because of Abraham's faith. A promise of an inheritance which was to come. And Abraham believed it. God promised him an inheritance. He was already righteous, and God went a step further. Look at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. You take away faith, it's not grace, is it? If you get what you want from God by law, it's just paying a debt when God gives it to you. If you've been good and racked up so many points and God gives you your reward, that's not grace, that's debt, that's duty. But it's by faith so that God can make it of grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, God didn't make us come by law because some of us didn't have the law. God didn't make law the criterion. He says God wanted everybody to get in on the promise. It says right there in verse 16, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. God wanted the promises to be to all of us, the inheritance to belong to all of us, not just Israel who had the law. All believers are involved in this inheritance. In verse 17, as it is written, and here's the reiteration of the promise, I have made thee a father of many nations. And it says that Abraham believed. He believed God who gave life to the dead. Called those things which are not as though they were. Of course, I think that's a reference to the fact that Abraham was going to have a child and the deadness of Sarah's womb and the things that weren't going to be possible to get this inheritance rolling, but Abraham believed. And because of his belief, he received an inheritance. But I think verse 16 is important because I think it pulls all of us in. We're all going to be there. We're all going to be a part of Abraham's inheritance, if you please. We're all going to be a part of the promise to Israel. We're all going to be involved in what God has for Israel. This tells me that I'm going to be in the kingdom, even though I'm not a Jew. That when the rapture comes and I go to heaven and I stay there 7 years, at the end of those 7 years, Revelation chapter 19 paints a picture. It says Christ is coming back on a white horse and he's followed by others on white horses in fine linen. And that's us, of the church, coming back to reign and rule with Christ in the kingdom that is really Israel's, but we're in on it. Because we are of the faith of Abraham. And the inheritance came to Abraham by faith, and it comes to us by faith. And we are involved in it by faith. so Abraham's faith brought him not only righteousness, but it brought him an inheritance, the whole world. The whole world. And someday Israel will rule this world. And the Messiah will sit on the throne of David, as we saw last Sunday night, and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will rule the world. And it will be Israel's kingdom, but we will be there because we are of the seed of Abraham by faith. And you ask, where are we going to be during all these activities? We're going to be in heaven for the tribulation, but we're coming back to reign with Christ for the kingdom. I believe that's exactly what it says right there. That God did not make it the way of the law, but of faith, that all of us who are of the seed of Abraham by faith may receive the inheritance. And think about this for a minute. The reason Abraham received all of these things was because of his faith. He believed God, and he received an inheritance. Have you ever thought how much we limit God by our faithlessness? And I'm not talking about little things that we don't know about. I don't believe that we can say, well, if I just have enough faith, this will happen. I don't believe that unless you know that's what God wants. Somebody said to me, now, what about this, for example, this property next door? Don't you think that if we have enough faith, God will give it to us? Not necessarily. God might not want us to have it. But I do know one thing. I do know there are some things that God does want. And perhaps my faith is limiting him in that area. You say, what do you mean? Well, I do know that the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I do know that Paul told Timothy, God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. I do know that God wants people to grow in the knowledge of the Word. I do know that God wants me to discipline my life to be what He wants me to be. I do know that God wants this church to reach souls for Christ. I know that. And those things that I do know, I believe God for. And I say to God, God, we can't reach the people we're trying to reach with the facilities we have. We need a building. I believe You want us to have one, or You wouldn't have brought us this far, God. And I believe You for that. I can believe God for that. Do you believe God for souls? Do you believe God for new people into the kingdom of God? Do you believe God for the things we need to carry on the message of salvation? Do you believe God for the nourishment of your soul that you need? Do you believe God for the time every day to study the Word of God to grow? Do you believe God for these things? Abraham believed God and he received them. Oh, I wonder sometimes how we must constrict the power of God by our lack of faith in the things that we know God wants. But it's a calculated thing. I think a lot of times we don't exercise the faith because we're afraid that we might have to get involved in the results. I mean, we could sit in our room and we could pray for Africa and never get involved. But if we start believing God for people living in our world, it might mean we've got to step out of our little cocoon of self-ego and go there and tell them about Christ. And that's not always easy. And so maybe it's simpler to just crawl in a shell and not believe God than to believe Him and have to get involved. But Abraham believed God. He believed God and he received not only righteousness initially, which is salvation, but he believed God and received an inheritance. We have some promises from God, don't we? We have the promise of all power. Do you believe God for all power? We have the promise that we can do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. Do you believe that? We have the promise that Jesus said when he went away, you're going to do greater things than I've done because I'm going to my Father. Do you believe that? What do you believe God for? We have the promise that God desires to bring men to his side. Do you believe that? Oh, how we restrict God because of our disbelief. Abraham's inheritance came as a result of faith. What inheritance are you talking about? Well, I'm just talking about the seed that came through him and issued in a great nation. And all of the blessings of Israel, including the kingdom. That came as a result of faith. Lastly, and very briefly, one other thing that Abraham received by faith was the seed, Isaac. In chapter 4 and verses 18 to 20, it says, who against hope believed in hope? In other words, he believed when it wasn't possible to believe. That he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Here comes a tremendous verse. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Now there again is kind of the negative of it. He looked at the circumstances and they were impossible. Talk about Mother's Day. Well, it was impossible for Sarah to ever get involved in Mother's Day. She had Mother's Day was long gone. 90 years old. Abraham 100 years old. And yet he believed God for a seed and he received it. Oh, he had some times when he didn't believe very strongly. But the Bible tells us that he did not limit God by his lack of faith. Look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so he received the promised seed. Verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. He believed that God, if God made a promise, he could do it. You believe that? Oh, yes. I believe that if God makes a promise, he can do it. Oh, do you really believe that? God promised to give you power. Do you believe that? God promised to put words in your mouth when you share Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? God promised to exalt you if you'll be humble for him. Do you believe that? God promised that when you share Jesus Christ, you'll receive power, the Spirit of God to do it. Do you really believe that? God promised us if you just get down on your knees and spend some time in prayer that God would reap a harvest in your life. Do you believe that? Faith is commitment. Have you ever put your faith to the point of commitment? Do you really believe that? Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Do you really believe that? Do you believe you could catch men for Jesus Christ? You say, oh, I believe God. Do you really believe God? Matthew 21:22, the Bible says, in all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Do you believe that? For a quarter century, it seemed impossible to Abraham, but he just kept believing God, even though it was hopeless, and he received it. The seed finally came. In Matthew 1:1, Jesus is introduced as the seed of Abraham, the ultimate seed. Do we want to believe God for the impossible? Or are we content with our infant faith restricted by our lack of desire to get involved? Do we attempt great things or are we strapped with little dinky issues? Where is our faith? Are we going to believe God or not? If you believe God, he'll honor your faith. He honored Abraham's. He's the same God. There it is, the faith of Abraham. Brought him three things: righteousness. He realized his need, put his faith in God. Brought him righteousness. An inheritance. God promised him a seed that would fill the earth. A nation that would be great. He believed God, he received it. God promised him a son, and later than that, a greater son, Jesus Christ. He didn't stagger, even though it was an impossibility. He just believed God. And he received all three things by faith. Let me just say a personal word as I close. My prayer is almost a daily prayer that this church would be completely different than any church in the world. I don't want it to just be like any other church. I don't want us to be like every other organization. I don't want us to just move on the basis of programming. I want us to move on the basis of the fact that we just believe God. That we just believe Him so much that we commit ourselves to whatever it is that has to be done. I want us to believe God to the point of absolute commitment. I want us to believe God to the point of total involvement. Things will be different. Things will be different. We've seen some things happen like that here. We've seen some answers to prayer because we believed God. Because we prayed faithfully. Because we sought the mind of God. We've seen Him answer. But we haven't even begun to tap the power of God. We haven't even nicked it. And when all of us can throw aside all of our little ideas, our little petty problems that constrict us in the service of Christ, our little individualities that rob us of releasing ourselves to the Spirit of God, and when we start just allowing the power of God to flow through us and we start believing God, something is going to happen. And I pray God it will. Abraham received everything he had by faith. Everything he had. Never worked on a thing. Just stood around and watched God do it and just believed God for it. But when it demanded his involvement, he got involved. Do you believe God to the point of involvement? Can you believe him for your salvation? You say, yeah, I can. Well, how about for an inheritance? How about for an impossible seed? Can you believe God for something that can't happen? Try it. God's in the business of doing the impossible. Father, we thank you this morning again for just being able to think through some of these things. We're so excited about thy word and the fact that thou hast given us all things by faith. That all we have to do is ask, believing, and we'll receive what you want us to have. What a joy it is to know that, Father. God, if there are some here this morning who have never received righteousness by faith, this morning might they open their heart to Jesus Christ. And God, there are many of us here who've been saved by faith and we just sit around and we've never asked thee for an inheritance. We've never asked thee to do the impossible and believe you for it. God, help us to do that today. God, we want to believe you for something that's impossible. We want you to just let your power explode through this church, through this congregation, through the lives of these blessed people. God, until the world can't stop from looking at this place and seeing what's going on. God, we want to believe you for the impossible like Abraham did, and then we want to see it happen. And we know that if our faith is weak, it's very simple, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If our faith is weak, Father, it's because we haven't spent time in your Word so that we would know you better and therefore trust you more. God, make us a believing people. Help us to harness the power of God by our faith, that we might not only experience righteousness by faith, but an inheritance and a seed and all the fantastic things you have for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.